With the Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter number 1. As we continue with our theme, the essential and enduring word, it would be irresponsible of us not to cover one of the most essential themes in all of life, in all the Bible, and that's the theme of authority. Authority. Where do you go for answers? Well, everybody goes to Google, right? We did that in teen class. It was very helpful. Helped us to define some words. We have more information than we know what to do with. We have access to more possibilities than in the history of the world. The next question might be is, who do you go to for ultimate answers? It might be a person. It might be, depending upon the question, who you might seek out. What is your final authority? Depends upon the question, of course. And two or three more questions I have before I begin. When will you choose the wisdom of God? Why have you not chosen the wisdom of God? And lastly, how will you ever find meaning in the here and in the hereafter if you look in the wrong place? The title of my message this morning is The Authority of the Bible, Internal and External Evidences. How do we know that the Bible has authority? Let me give you quickly a Bible college overview in 20 words as to what the Bible covers. Don't write any of these down. The Bible covers adoption, angels, assurance, Christ, covenants, ethics, the church, faith, God, grace, the Holy Spirit, inspiration, last things, man, peace, prayer, predestination, reconciliation, redemption, regeneration, repentance, revelation, righteousness, salvation, sanctification, Satan, sin, substitution, and the Trinity. Basically, that's what it covers. So let's pray. Lord, we ask that you would guide us and direct us this morning. We are a people of the book, and the Bible says that you became flesh and dwelt among us. The Bible says that you are the living word. That's hard to figure out. That's hard to wrap our arms around. But all of us have to give an account to authority in some way, shape, or form. And I pray that you might give us a pathway, a compass this morning as we approach your word, we pray now in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, in Genesis 1, let's begin with the internal and external evidences of the authority of the Bible. One evidence of the authority of the Bible is that God speaks. And that God spoke. Genesis 1, we have examples of direct speech from God in the Old Testament. God spoke directly in the Old Testament. How do we know that? Well, Genesis 1, says in verse 3, and God said. In verse 6, and God said. In verse 9, and God said. In verse 11, and God said. Verse 14, and God said. Verse 20, and God said. Verse 24, and God said. In verse 26, and God said. Verse 29, and God, what? Said. So in Genesis chapter number 1, we have God as the creator speaking the world into existence. And we have the words of God inspired and preserved for us to read. In Genesis chapter number 2, we have in verse number 18, and the Lord God, what? Said. So in Genesis chapter number 2 and Genesis chapter number 3 talks about the voice of the Lord walking in the garden. We have God as the Redeemer, God as the designer of the home speaking, giving us instruction, clear instruction as to how that should be run. In Genesis chapter number 3, I'm sorry, in Genesis chapter number 4, we have God judging Cain for his murder of his brother. In Genesis 6 through 9, we have God speaking to Noah as God is going to, through, before, during, and after the flood, preserve a remnant of the human race. In Genesis chapter number 12 through Genesis chapter number 50, we have God engaging the patriarchs of Israel. What does that have to do with you? What does that have to do with me? It seems to me that the God of the Bible is making it very clear that he wants to have not only a relationship with his people, but he clearly speaks to us. He has spoken. It has been clearly recorded, and it's been preserved for us. In Exodus, we have God revealing himself to an individual who had been prepared for this particular moment in history. That individual was Moses. Not only do we have God appearing to Moses, we have God speaking to Moses. Not only do we have God speaking to Moses, we have God speaking to the entire nation of Israel on Mount Sinai, giving the nation of Israel a pattern, a compass on how to walk, how to live, how to relate one to another in a pleasing manner to God. Why did that matter? Because there was a time in the history of mankind when man did that which was right in his own eyes, and God had to judge the world with a worldwide flood. In other words, how's it going without God's word? Not so good. Clearly, God, calling the nation of Israel, said, this would be best for you. Whether it be eating laws, whether it be family laws, marital laws, relationship laws, hygiene laws, whatever it happens to be, laws of agriculture, this would be the best for you. Well, how do you know? Because I designed it. I made it. Now, this isn't the subject of my sermon, but this will be shortly. Shortly, not today, but shortly. So God spoke, and then there was an anti-God who spoke. So there's an authority that speaks, and there's an anti-authority that speaks. God said, Genesis 1, Genesis 2. Genesis 3, Lucifer said. So when we deal with authority, not only in our lives, but in the cosmos, in the galaxy, in the history of the scriptures. We have God speaking and we have the spiritual warfare, Satan speaking. Yea, hath God said? So when we're dealing with authority, there's always that little cartoon character sitting on our shoulder with the pitchfork and the tail who says, you don't really have to do that, do you? There's got to be a better way to do this than this. So there's always an alternative, which is always anti-God, anti-Scripture, and certainly anti for your benefit, for our benefit. God uses the books of the prophets to engage God's people, to speak to God's people as if it were from the mouth of God. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1. Well, we just covered the entire Old Testament. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1. Begins just like Genesis 1:1 begins. Just like John 1:1 begins. Hebrews 1 verse 1. God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets. So God speaks, one, directly as God. Two, under this theme, God speaks. Let's look at the New Testament just for a moment. Don't leave your Hebrews passage. We're going to look at direct speech of God in the New Testament. As we look at the authority of the Bible and what are the evidences of the authority, first we see in the Old Testament, God directly speaking. What do we see in the New Testament? We see four Gospels where the authors, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, quote verbatim the words of the Son of God. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 2. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 2 says, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, who he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also, just as a reminder, he made the world. So we have direct evidence of God speaking in the Old Testament. We have direct evidence of God speaking in the New Testament. In the book of Revelation, the Apostle John records the very words of Jesus. Jesus himself, if you turn to John chapter 10, Jesus himself refers to the scriptures as divine revelation. John chapter 10, in verse number 34, John 10, 34, Jesus answered them, is it not written in your law, I said, ye are gods? Jesus is quoting Psalm 82, verse 6. So Jesus is stating that David is speaking by the Holy Spirit. So Jesus is referencing the Old Testament as part of Scripture. Turn with me to Mark chapter number 12, if you would. Mark chapter number 12. Mark chapter number 12, verse 36. Well, let me begin in verse 35. And Jesus answered and said, while he taught in the temple, how say the scribes that Christ is the Son of David. For David himself said by the Holy Ghost, the Lord said to my Lord, sit thou on my right hand till I make thine enemies thy footstool. Jesus is quoting Psalm 110. So Jesus is at this moment giving clear evidence and clear proof that he considers the Old Testament as much scripture, as much authoritative as his own words that he's giving at that particular time. Matthew chapter 9, if you would turn there. I'm sorry, Matthew 19. That's what I meant. Matthew 19. In Matthew 19, Jesus is being confronted by a group of religious leaders that are trying to catch him in his words. Matthew 19, verse 3. The Pharisees also came unto him, tempting him, and saying unto him, is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause? They're questioning the marriage covenant. They're questioning, are there loopholes that I can find to remove myself from this responsibility, from this relationship? And he said, verse 4, and he answered and said unto them, have ye not read that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female, and said, for this cause shall a man leave father and mother, and shall cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. Wherefore, they are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. Jesus quotes Genesis chapter 2. So when it comes to the most foundational institution in the earth at this point, marriage and the family, Jesus is going to reinforce what was stated in Genesis chapter 2, verse 24. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. So as we look at authority in the scriptures, what exactly are we talking about? Where do we go to try to figure out what proves that the Bible has any authority whatsoever? Well, one, we have proof that God spoke in the Old Testament. In the New Testament, we have proof that Christ spoke. Well, what did he speak? Well, it seems like he was using at times not only the words that the Father gave him to speak, but he also referenced verses and truths that were already given in the Old Testament to reinforce the fact that the scriptures before my time, before I was incarnate, before Jesus walked on earth, there was an authority already here. And as Hebrews chapter 1 talks about, it talks about the word of God and the prophets. In Hebrews chapter 1 verse 2, it talks about the Son of Man. Now let's look at this authority of the scripture. Not only does God speak, but second, that the apostles speak. The apostles speak. We have Matthew, Mark, Luke, who wrote Luke and Acts. We have John the apostle, who wrote John, 1 John, 2 John, 3 John, Revelation. We have the book of Jude, written by Jude. We have 1 and 2 Peter written by, excellent. So we have some apostles that have been included in what we would call the New Testament canon, the books of the New Testament. Turn with me to 2 Peter chapter 3, if you would. So we have God speaking to prove the authenticity of the scripture. Second, we have the apostles that spoke so clearly that we have gospels after their name, epistles after their names. In 2 Peter chapter 3, it is suggested that the writings of Paul were placed on the same level with Holy Scripture. Look with me to 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. 2 Peter 3:15. The Apostle Peter says, "And account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul, also accounting to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest. As they do also the other scriptures unto their own destruction. Therefore, if you are unfamiliar with electricity, if you do not know what a white and a black wire mean, don't play with it." Brother Pat's a professional electrician, did our outside lights for us. And there's one thing that some tradesmen choose. They will choose plumbing over electricity because they won't die playing with pipes. Not usually. Some guys will be welders because, and some guys will be builders. But those electrician guys, you know, they've got to be smarter. Because if they're not smarter, they'll be deader. Because if you get it wrong with electricity, sometimes there are no second chances. You know what I'm saying? Therefore, if you're unlearned in the scripture, don't think or don't pretend like you're an expert, for goodness sakes. Respect the scripture that you have in your hand. Don't pretend to be an expert and play with live wires when you shouldn't, when you'd be shutting it all off, because even 110 and 120 volts can jolt you a little bit. You can imagine what it's like, and it gets up into the bigger numbers, how much of a jolt it'll give you. But Peter says, those that are unlearned wrestle with the scriptures, and they use it really to their own destruction. That's unfortunate. But we have to be students of the Word of God. Study to show thyself approved unto God. So the only university you need to graduate from is the Approved Unto God University. Approved unto God. Because at the end of the day, all the paper, all the diplomas, all the letters at the end of your name might not matter that much. Let's look at the third area of internal and external evidence for the authority of the scriptures. We've looked at God speaking. We've hinted at the apostles speaking. Let's look at what the church has said. What has the church said about the scripture? The central place of the Holy Scripture in the life and history of the church in every age offers telling evidence of its authority. Believers from the first century to the 21st century have paid tribute to the written Word of God as rule for their minds, their hearts, and their lives. Believers have used the Word of God for doctrinal and devotional use, from preaching to private reading. The scriptures have been the foundation of it all. In other words, without the scriptures, what do you have to say? If you went to Union Theological Seminary in New York City, you could go to a church service where they worshiped plants. Just recently, they had a church service where they paid devotion, and they repented of their sins to plants. To plants. And call them living beings. Now they might be living things, but they might not be living beings. Plants. A seminary. They had a church service, repenting of their sins to the plants. So if you don't have the scripture, there are a lot of alternatives. There's a lady who's called the mother of corn. The mother of corn. Basically what she does is she studies indigenous cultures and how their diet and the primary grain that sustains that particular culture reveres that grain as a god. So because she's a PhD in postgraduate studies, she is called the mother of corn because she's studied all the indigenous cultures historically and their relationship with corn. Whatever culture that might be, focusing on corn, this is this woman's major topic. So therefore, she worships what? Corn. And we could talk about a lot of other things, couldn't we? The New Age movement gives us opportunity to worship all kinds of things. The stars, the moons, the cosmos. Whatever pagan religion you might choose, you could worship all kinds of things. So without the Word of God, there's an endless option of things we could talk about. Things that people are thinking really deserve our attention. In the New Yorker magazine, I think like this week, there's a major writer who's basically saying the ecological apocalypse, the ecological apocalypse is already beyond our solution. It's beyond our ability to make a change in Mother Earth. No matter what we do, no matter what extreme measures, even the Green New Deal, if it were inaugurated today, worldwide, there's no way the Earth is going to recover from what we've done to her. New Yorker magazine, this week. So, individual believers and local churches have been persecuted, have been tortured, have been martyred because of the Bible. It is through Scripture that God has ruled the mind and heart of the church, as well as the mind and heart of the Christian. Therefore, the local church with its assemblies have historically been called the people of the book. The people of the book. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 4, if you would. Hebrews chapter 4. So we have the Word of God being spoken by God Himself. We have the Word of God being inspired to apostles, where they spoke, and holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Then we also have local churches that have used the Word of God historically. Fourth, the testimony of the Holy Spirit is clear as well. Hebrews chapter 4, verse number 2. For unto us was the gospel preached, as well as unto them. But the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. Turn with me to John chapter 14, if you would. The same scripture, the same words, the same symbols that are on a piece of paper that might change your life, if an unbeliever read those same words, would have no impact on them. Why? It's not mixed with faith. This is a spiritual faith exercise. Living by faith, walking by faith, believing by faith, accepting by faith, appropriating Christ by faith. These are all acts of faith. So therefore, reading the Buffalo News and words that look exactly like the words in your Bible combined in a Buffalo News article are not scripture. Why? Because they're the words of men. They're the words of men. And the words of God, inspired, written, preserved, can only become the words of God to us when the Holy Spirit assists in that process. John chapter number 14, look with me at verse 16. And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth with you, and shall be, where? In you. John chapter 14, verse number 26 says, But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things, and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. John chapter 15, verse number 26. But when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of who? Of me. He shall testify of me. Chapter number 16, John 16, verse 7. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away. For if I, Jesus, do not go away, the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he is come, the Holy Spirit, he will, the Holy Spirit, reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Verse 13. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. He shall glorify who? Pause. Please, pause. The Holy Spirit does not, never has, never will glorify himself. So therefore, in contemporary Christianity, when it's suggested that we worship the Holy Spirit, the Word of God clearly says the Holy Spirit glorifies Christ. Period. I don't understand that. I'm just telling you that. Now, you might get a song, you might get a hymn, you might get some devotion that speaks otherwise. You wouldn't be wise if you believed that, because the book of John clearly says that's not what the Holy Spirit does. So God speaks. The apostles speak. The church speaks. And the Holy Spirit is the interpreter and the inspirer of the scriptures. The word that the prophets and the writers of scriptures have uttered needed to find the acceptance in the heart of men, and the Holy Spirit uses that scripture to penetrate into that heart. Today in teen class, we were talking about what's normal and what's abnormal. in their culture, in our culture, in Christian culture, etc. And one of the things we came to the conclusion was that in the church culture, normal Christian in church, what does it look like? What does it act like? What does a normal Christian in church look and act like? And we were able to describe pretty well exactly what they look like, smell like, talk like, everything. And we came to the conclusion that they did that because they were pretending. Or another word for a pretender is an actor. And an actor we described and talked about, Tom Hanks, for instance, is going to be doing Mr. Rogers. So there's a new movie coming out. You know, Mr. Rogers movie. Tom Hanks is the actor, the main actor. So what is he doing? He's imitating. He's pretending to be Fred Rogers. Now, if you've ever watched, what's the name of the TV show? Mr. Rogers' Neighborhood. That's not too hard. If you've ever watched it, then you could see how Mr. Rogers was on TV, what he was trying to do, what he was trying to say, what he was trying to teach. But there was a point when Mr. Rogers was not on TV, where he was not being recorded, where you're not in church, where you're not around your peer group, where you're not, where you have to be that Christian in costume, where you are who you are in front of the people that know you best. And the people that know you best is not the director. It's not the producer. It's not the other characters on stage that you're doing the play or the musical with. You don't have to follow a script in your own life if you don't want to. So you can be who you want to without somebody telling you what you need to be, have to be, should be. You're going to be yourself when you don't want to be a normal Christian. So what does that normal Christian who's not pretending anymore, what are they really like? On the inside, they're pretending. Because they're following a script in church. They're following what some people says, this is what a normal Christian should do, should be, should say, should believe, but deep inside, they're an actor. Now, how do we know that they're an actor, and how do they know that they're an actor or an actress? The only way we can know is by their fruit. By their fruit, you should know them. Now, the only way they could know that they're an actor or an actress is one, by the fruit, but they probably won't recognize their fruit as being actor fruit or actress fruit. How will they know that they're acting? But the Holy Spirit will witness to their spirit that either they are a child of God or they're not a child of God. And the one thing we didn't talk about in teen class was the one thing that can penetrate anybody's heart, every person's heart. The only thing that will diagnose our heart condition is Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. Hebrews 4, 12. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another. No, that's Colossians. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner, is an examiner, is an inspector of the thoughts and intents of our heart. So we have God speaking, the apostles speaking, the church speaking, the Holy Spirit speaking. Let me do one more thing before we wrap this up. What is the extent of biblical authority? Do the scriptures suggest or attempt to insist that what the Bible says is meant and applicable to every culture, to every country, in every age? Let me say that a different way. Are the scriptures meant for every race, every language, every political dominion from the beginning to the end of time? Does the Bible cover it all? It does. Revelation, if you turn there. Revelation chapter 5. How do we know that? How do we know that there's not some lost Aborigine tribe somewhere where the word of God doesn't apply? Or there's some political philosophy where the word of God can't penetrate them? Or there's some culture that is so superior to another that the word of God is immaterial for them? Revelation 5, verse 9. And they sung a new song, saying, "Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain." Thou is Christ. "And hast redeemed us." Us, those that are redeemed to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. What does that cover? That covers everybody, doesn't it? Now we could look at, and don't turn there, Revelation 7:9. Revelation 10:11, Revelation 11:9, Revelation 13:7, Revelation 14:6, Revelation 17:5. Covers all people, all multitudes, all nations, all tongues, all tribes. 1 Peter, if you would, turn to chapter 1. So the question then is, do the writings of Paul, Peter, John, Matthew, Luke, Mark, and Jude hold the same weight, the same degree of authority as the very words of God themselves? Many of the confessions or the creeds or the statements of faiths clearly indicate a complete confidence in the inerrancy of Scripture. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23, beginning there. Peter says, "Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, being born again by the word of God, being born again by the word of God, which liveth and abideth," how long? Forever. "For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away. But the word of the Lord endureth for ever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you." So, do all the churches, all the denominations, all the conferences, all the Bible colleges have the same complete confidence in the preservation of Scripture? That's a question I want you to answer. Do you think they all believe and are completely confident in the preservation of Scripture? Turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Beginning in verse 15, Paul said to his disciple Timothy, "And that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, Pause. Timothy was being discipled by Paul. This was probably in the year 50 to 60 AD. 50 to 60 AD. The first book of the New Testament. Some suggest it might have been 1 Thessalonians. Either way, this is not very old regarding the church. Paul is telling Timothy, you have been exposed to the Holy Scriptures. What is Paul talking about? Timothy's mother was a Jew. Timothy's dad was a Gentile. And let me just pause if I could for a moment. That's called an interracial marriage. Okay. I struggled with that for quite a while when I was a teen pastor. Because I would have kids ask me that all the time. Pastor, what does the Bible say about interracial marriages? Intercultural marriages. Timothy's mom was a Jew. Timothy's dad was a Gentile. Should that have ever happened? Should that have ever happened? No. Mrs. Timothy should have known better. The scriptures were clear. She should not have married a pagan. Did she? Yes. Okay, now they're married. And they have Timothy, one of the greatest biblical characters in the Bible. But the question is, Paul says to Timothy, from a child, you've known the scriptures. What did Timothy know? He knew the Old Testament. Paul called the Old Testament the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture, context. Then Paul goes on to say, if you knew the Old Testament, which is Holy Scripture, Paul says all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. We have the authority of Scripture from Genesis 1 to Revelation chapter 22, if you would turn there. Revelation chapter 22. Revelation 22, verse 16 says, I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things where? In the churches. As bad as we are, as deficient as the local church is, because it's made up of us. It's clear in the New Testament that in the dispensation, in the church age, in this dispensation, God wants to use the local church. The last chapter of the Bible, God says so. I am the root and the offspring of David, and the bright and morning star. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him that heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. The last admonition we have in the Bible is this. For I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book. If any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city and from the things which are written in this book. So let me end how I began. Let me just ask you these quick questions. Where do you go for answers? What is your final authority? who do you go to for ultimate answers? When will you choose the wisdom of God? When will you choose the wisdom of God? Why have you not chosen the wisdom of God? And how will you ever find the meaning in the here and in the hereafter if you look in the wrong place? Let's bow for a word of prayer, could we? Cindy, I have a hymn for our invitation, if you'd play through that as we prepare for our invitation. Jesus is Savior and Lord of my life, my hope, my glory, my all. Wonderful Master in joy and in strife, on Him you too may call. Blessed Redeemer, all glorious King, worthy of reverence I pay, tribute and praises I joyfully bring, to Him the life, the way. Will you surrender your all to Him now, follow His will and obey? Crown Him as sovereign, before His throne bow, give Him your heart today. Jesus is Lord of all, Jesus is Lord of all, Lord of my thoughts and my service each day. Jesus is Lord of all. Lord, we come to you this morning asking for divine direction. Bible says, without faith, it's impossible to please you. Lord, we're tempted when we hold a closed Bible in our hands, thinking that it's so overwhelming. Where can I go in that book to find help for what I'm facing? And the size of it, the complexity of it, at times tends to paralyze us. And the devil whispers in our ears and says, there's nothing there for you. You've tried looking before. You've failed and been frustrated. Come over to me. I have solutions. I have answers. And I have the people that will give you what you need. Maybe you're here this morning and you've been listening to the alternatives. Maybe you've been listening to the phrase, yea, hath God said. And maybe you've been tempted to think, plan and scheme about an alternative Christian life. Pastor, you don't understand. I don't understand half of what's in this book. I think everybody in this room would say the same. It's not what you don't understand that matters. It's what you do understand and do not obey. That's what matters. Lord, I pray for a revival in our lives, in our hearts, in our approach, in our entire concept to the Word of God that you've given to us. Help us to realize that the Word of God is a person, the person of the Lord Jesus. For those of us that do not know that person, that have not been born again by the Spirit of God through the Word of God, we can know for sure that heaven is our home. Like I said to the exterminator that came to our church trapping our squirrels, do you know for sure that if you would die today, that you'd be in heaven? No, I have no idea. And I shared with him the simple plan of salvation. All men are sinners. All men need to repent and turn from their sin by faith and trust the shed blood of Christ on the cross for their eternal redemption. If you need to do that today, how I pray God would give you the grace and strength and courage to come to the cross, surrender your life to Christ today. Christian, the very words of God are there for us to take. He will not force us, nor compel us, but he will try to woo us and influence us to do so. May we love him with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Stand with me if you would. We're going to do a new hymn that perhaps you've never sung before. Cindy's been playing it during our prayer time. I think it's a simple melody, number 359 in your hymn book. 359.